following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, good morning. I'm so glad you're here. I want to say hello, very special hello to Steve and Karen watching by way of internet this morning, and Dave and Sally and Bill and Louise and Zelda and your family down in Circleville, and the folks over in Piqua. I got your note, and I know that you're watching every single week. Matt Lawson's mom, Gail, is watching from down in Cincinnati, Ohio. I want you to know that even two couples, Carol and Sandy and Dave and Brenda, are joining us by way of live stream this morning. What they don't know, and many other folks don't know, while they're watching us, we can watch them thanks to new technology. And here are Dave and Brenda and Carol and Sandy on the ocean front having eggs Benedict and homemade cinnamon muffins. And all we got was coffee when we came to church this morning. But would you make all of the folks watching and listening today feel very, very welcome? And guys, listen, how about those Buckeyes? Can you believe that yesterday? Was that a ball game? I don't know where our team have been the last few weeks, but they showed up on the most important day of the season. I don't know, did any of you get worked up about it? Just raise your hand a little bit if you got worked up through this. Why don't you do that for Jesus, you bunch of Baptists, deadheads? I'll tell you, I got so worked up over it. I grew up on a farm. I love to go horseback riding, and there's a horse that's been made available to me in the area. Yesterday afternoon before church, I went down and rode a few laps on Sandy just to celebrate the great event and how much we won. It was an incredible time. And if you think I was really celebrating, you don't know what Urban Meyer made Brutus Buckeye do, go up and change the sign going into the state of Michigan this morning. All right, enough of that foolishness. Come on, one more time. Enough of that silliness. Well, oh no, don't you start that. Welcome to week 7 of Daring Faith. We are in this series. We'll be wrapping up today, and it has been an absolute delight. Not only have we been raising money to build the new auditorium in the spring, but we've also been challenged. We've seen lives change, people accepting Jesus Christ, new believers following through in baptism and being obedient to the Lord. And today we're going to wrap it up by thinking on a topic of daring faith. And it's one you may not have thought of, but it's daring to grow a deep soul. That part of us that's no longer superficial when it comes to our relationship with God, but having an intimate relationship with Him. Now, I want you to think about this for a few moments today, and it's a couple questions. What is that thing that lies at the core of every one of us? There's something that is just part intrinsically of who we are, of wanting to have a reason of why we exist. I mean, what is it that drives you in your life? What is that one thing that you're going after? And I think there are a couple desires that each of us and all of us collectively could admit that we have. I think number one, there's a desire to love and to be loved by other people. It's a powerful desire to belong and to be a part of something. I think that there's also this clock beating inside of us that we want to know that while we were on this earth, our lives counted for something. That we didn't just take up space, that we didn't just breathe air for a little bit of time, that it hasn't been wasted. And then we die and leave nothing of notable quality behind us. I think basically we want to feel that we matter and that we want to leave a legacy in some way. And some people go after this legacy, this idea that they want to accomplish something with great gusto and vengeance in their lives. Some people decide from an early age, you can ask little boy, little girl, what are you going to be when you grow up? And they have these lofty ideas. Many of us let those lofty ideas slip away, but some people don't. They very adamantly go after it again and again and again, wanting to be the best. Maybe it's to be the best in the financial world, or be the best in the IT world, or be the best in politics, or art, or academics, or whatever that chosen career path you've taken, you want to achieve the very top shelf, the very best that you possibly can, and we work hard to do it. And I want to be the first to tell you that there's nothing wrong with having incredible goals. In fact, part of what I've been teaching for the last 7 weeks is that God wants us to exercise faith, to trust Him with whatever he's called us to do, with whatever he wants us to do, to step out on the end of the branch and trust him to do it. And we've talked about big goals. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I hear about goals as a pastor, may I say this to you since it's just us? As a pastor, very rarely does anyone tell me their goal is to have a deep soul. Very few people have told me that their intent in life is to go deep in the things of God and grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few people say, I'm going to grow my inner life and see it blossom before the Lord. But I want you to know that our soul is the only eternal thing about us. These bodies, they'll go away. This robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise and one day seize the everlasting prize. But we so much get caught up in the here and now that we forget about those things that last forever. And on top of that, the soul is different than your body and your mind. The soul, according to Scripture, can grow to limitless capacity. There is no peak where you've matured, you've been sanctified, you've reached a point where God has no more for you. As long as you live and as long as you breathe on this earth, it is possible for your soul to continue growing closer and more in depth with the Lord. There will not be a time, hear me if you don't get anything else today, there will not be a time for you as a believer where on this earth you will be able to say, I'm finished with this course on spiritual growth. God didn't design us that way. God didn't make us that way. And the truth of the matter is, a deep soul is available to every person. In the academic world, in the corporate world, the chief growth spot is reserved for a handful of people. The CEOs, the COOs, those that are the wealthy stockholders, they hold these top positions. But in God's eyes, who doesn't look at us through socioeconomic lenses, that is possible for each person. That's why I tell you, at the foot of the cross, everything's level. Wealth, nothing, age, nothing matters. We can each continue to grow, and I can grow a deep soul. Jesus tries to tell us about it in spades in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And I'm going to move pretty fast today, and so inside your bulletin, there is an outline. I'd like you to take it out, and I dare you to see if you can keep up with me today. Those of you that win can come back at 11 o'clock and I'll do it again just for you. But in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus says these words. Notice on your outline or on the screen. In fact, would you just say this out loud with me together? Ready, go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Jesus said, if you want to be great, if you want to have a great soul, then to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. And that's within our grasp. You need to tell yourself, that's within my reach. I can love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, everything that is within me. And if you don't think you love the Lord that way today, here's the good news. You can learn to love the Lord your God that much. You can, through this process that we call sanctification and holiness, put God on display so that each day, you're transforming from one level of glory to another level of glory. And perhaps, just perhaps, the greatest legacy you could leave your children and your grandchildren is not your money, it is not a name on a building. Perhaps it would be the legacy of a life well lived before Jesus Christ more than anything else. Wouldn't it be great that when you died, they would say of you, that person loved the Lord more than anything else on this earth? And some of you might be thinking, well, Frank, that maybe I'm vaguely interested. If I wanted to grow a deep soul, how would I go about that? Well, for the next few minutes, I want you to take that outline and let me share with you what the Bible says, how we grow a deeper soul before the Lord. And I want you to fill this in on the top of your outline before we get started. That's where it says spiritual growth is a process. And it's a process where both God and I have a part. Each of us have a part in our process. For you to get saved and just sit down and say, okay, God, grow me up. Guys, I'm going to say this. There's not a Bible verse exactly for it that came to mind. I'm sure there's something that would parallel it. Salvation is by grace. It's free. Jesus paid it all. But growth takes work. Discipleship takes effort. That's why he tells us to seek. That's why he tells us to come to him and to have that relationship with him. It's a process that God and I were together. God does his part and I do my part. And the starting point of that, I'd like you to write this down, is of a growing soul is responding to God's invitation and to start a relationship with Him. So number one, if you'd write this down, God's part, He invites. My part, I respond. And God is very faithful about the invitation. In fact, this may surprise you. No one listening to me by way of radio across the state of Ohio today or watching on the internet or sitting in this room ever decided to get saved. None of us on our own came to Jesus Christ. The Bible says no one comes to the Lord except but that He first draws them to Himself. God invites us. He begins that process with us. And my part is to respond. Notice on your outline or on the screen, it says in Ephesians 1:4, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Now that passage is more powerful than just a cursory glance would give it. There's something here that you should capture that we can use to encourage our growth before the Lord. And that is before the Lord created the heavens and before He created the earth and the oceans and the animals and the insects, God's thought on His heart was us. How was He going to bring us into relationship with Him? You need to know that Jesus was not God's plan B. You are not God's plan B. It's not that the angels fell and God said, well, I need to come up with someone else to have a relationship with. You and I have always been on the mind of God, and you and I have always been the object of His love. Conversely, there's this vacancy in our heart that's meant to be filled with God. But on this crazy planet we live on called Earth, and in the 21st century we're in, it's so easy to fill it with other things. We fill it without even thinking. We fill it with thrills and spills and relationships and food and sex and shopping and things that bring us great pleasure on a temporary basis. And they work for a season, but those things are temporal. The Bible teaches us that they're only for a season. And if they were truly to satisfy us, we wouldn't be chasing other things. But the reality is, in our hearts, we know there has to be something more than this. There's got to be more than just this. Pascal, the agnostic philosopher from the 1600s, who later became a theologian before he died at a very young age of 39, said these words when he came to the Lord. Notice on the screen. He said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. So what's the remedy for the ache in our heart? That God has responded and there's this God-shaped void inside of us. What's the remedy for that? The only remedy on earth is that we respond to that invitation, that we accept what He's done to God's great invitation. Notice what it says in James chapter 1, verse 21 on your outline. James says, humbly, would you underline that word humbly? Not in a cocky fashion, not in an arrogant way. Not in a way that says I deserve to be in this church because my parents were members and my grandparents were members. God has no grandchildren. But humbly welcome the word which has been planted in you and can save your souls. That verse says humbly accept the truth. May I tell you, there's no pride in receiving Jesus Christ. We come and we cling only to Him. We haven't earned it. We do not deserve it. There's nothing that we can do to pay for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. It's not on the screen, but you know Ephesians 2:8 and 9 very well. It says, God has saved you by His grace, not of works, lest anyone should take credit for it or boast. And then the Bible says this, for this is a gift of God. The greatest gift that you'll receive this holiday season, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is to receive that gift from the Lord. And Jesus is good enough, even though we're not acceptable, Jesus is good enough to make us acceptable in the sight of God. What Jesus did and brought us in. So how do I get it? Notice what the next verse says in Romans 10:9. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord. Now, I'm going to finish this verse, but I want to come back to that phrase. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, no one can make you believe in your heart. Your parents could make you clean your plate, clean your room, and shut up and stand in the corner. But no one can make you believe something in your heart except that God would do it. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I believe, this is my opinion, and when you get to heaven, you'll see I'm right. I believe that one of the reasons that many Christians struggle in their growth of going deep with the Lord is that they wanted Jesus as Savior, but they've never been willing to make Him Lord of their lives. And so I come from a background where I was taught that that is a two-work experience, a second work of grace. Experientially, you receive Christ, and then you make Him Lord. However, in Scripture, just like this verse, as you look at it, in the Scripture that we just looked at in Romans 10:9, to be saved, it says, if you declare Jesus is Lord. You say, Frank, what's the difference? Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. He is our Savior in that He saves us, but He is our Lord. That word Lord means master. He's not just a good buddy that we hang out with on Sunday morning. He is the Lord of our lives, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And you say, well, if I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, right? Yes, because Jesus doesn't back up any of His deals and take them away. He saved you. That's why we call it eternal life. But my friend, this morning, we're talking about daring faith. I'm daring you to stop watching those rotten R-rated movies. I'm daring you to begin living a life that's pleasing to God instead of worrying how close you can get to the world and smell the sulfur of hell. Instead, think how close you can get to the cross and be blessed by the finished work of Jesus Christ by making Him Lord in your lives. Well, your amens are thrilling me like a bunch of Episcopalians on Sunday morning in church. But I would say this to you, if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't wait. The Bible says this is the day of salvation. There's no better life, and I want an amen in a second. There's no better life on earth than a life that's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So once we've responded to God and His invitation, what's the next part of the process? The next thing, if you would write it down, He is found when we receive Him. He is found, and my part is that I seek Him. Now, I thought that happened in salvation. Well, here's the neat thing. One of the signs of a growing believer is that you're continually seeking the Lord. You're a God chaser. You're going after Him. God's part is that He is found. My part is that I continually seek Him. And it's not like hide and seek where God doesn't want to be found. God wants to be found and wants to work in our lives. But if you're not regularly pursuing that kind of living for God, it's very possible to go adrift. If you're just going along to get along, you're not having a devotion life, you're not passionately praying, do you know that you can even attend church? You can even be involved in a Sunday school class or a small group and just drift spiritually unless you're seeking the Lord. I know it's hard to do, but every time you walk through those doors, I wish you would just pray, Lord, speak to me today. Let me have one thing, God, today that made it worth the effort to get up and get cleaned up and come out today. I want to grow closer to You. Here's what the psalmist said about the growth in Psalm 27:8. He says, my heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And I'm warning you that this is where a lot of people check out. Because when we begin to seek the Lord, I mean, we're good as long as God doesn't require anything of us. We love coming to church unless the pastor's in a building program. We love hanging out with others unless they want us to talk about accountability of our personal lives. And as long as you're not talking about my personal interest or how I spend my time, and you're not getting into my space or into my face, I love church and I love Jesus and I love everything that goes along with it. Well, not only does God want us to seek Him more importantly, He wants to be found. And we find Him as we seek Him with open hearts, humble hearts that say, Lord, what do You want from my life? In Jeremiah chapter 29, one of the most famous verses in all of this book is found in verse 13 and 14. The prophet's speaking for God. God's saying, you will seek Me and find Me. When will we find God? When you seek Me with all of your heart. Everything, that core part of you, everything that is of you, I will be found of you, declares the Lord. You say, okay, Frank, I get it. That's what God wants. But how do I do that? Well, I don't know. God is so huge and vast, I would not be presumptuous enough to give you point A, B, and C. This is the way that you find God in a very meaningful way. I'm not going to say you have to get up at 4:30 every morning and pray for an hour. I don't think the angels get up till about 6 o'clock. I'm not going to suppose for a moment that you have to read 10 chapters in your Bible every day. Here's what the amazing thing about God is. God knows our temperament. God knows who we are. God knows how we function. And all over the world, at the very same time, God is speaking to billions of people and working with them. But I will tell you this for sure, without an apology or a doubt, is that there is a fast track to get close to God, to seek Him, and to know His will in your life. And that happens as often as we can when we have alone time, unhurried, and in the Word of God. When we get that alone time, one-on-one with the Lord, those three things, alone, unhurried, and the Word of God. Think about the principle of relationships. My wife and I have been married more than a couple days now. And our lives get really busy. And the relationship that we have is sometimes like two ships passing in the night on a daily basis. Hey, how you doing? I remember you. Good to see you. And then she smacks me and we sit down. I say, you have blue eyes, Deborah. Has it been this long since I've looked at you? You ever get so caught up in the world you just almost don't have time to stop? And almost time to pause, and almost time to reflect. And if you want to grow spiritually, you write it down big and plain, you must find time to be alone. God, it's difficult to hear God in the buzz of a crowd, in the busyness of busyness. But to get alone, the Bible says Jesus, as was His custom, would get alone and be with the Father. If you want to have depth in your life, you may as well face it, it's going to take time. There's not a microwave version of growing deep in the things of God. It takes time. It's a process. And God has a part He must do. He must initiate. He must draw. But then I have a part. There's that responsibility of cooperation that I respond to God. It's an ongoing process. It's an ebb and a flow. There's a coming in and there's a going out. He invites and we respond. Henry Blackaby, in his now famous Experiencing God book, if you've never read that volume, I would encourage you to get it and read it. He says this, "You cannot stay where you are and go with God. You cannot continue doing things your way and accomplish God's purpose in His ways. Your thinking cannot come close to God's thoughts. For you to do the will of God, you must adjust your life to Him, His purposes, and His ways. So I seek Him and He is found." And then there's a third step on this process. And that is, God's part is that He teaches me as I'm seeking Him. And my part is that I learn. One of the greatest gifts and joys that a teacher has is to know that the students are learning. When Jesus was on earth, only 3 years of the 33 years did He have in an earthly ministry. And He ministered to thousands, but He had a small group. A motley crew that we call the 12 disciples. And these guys went everywhere with Jesus. They saw Him perform miracles. They saw Him feed the 5,000 with the fishes and the loaves. They traveled together. They ate together. They were on boats together. They were in the desert together. They were present when He was doing all of this incredible stuff together, when He taught in small groups. And they were there when He taught in large groups. So every question that they had, they brought to Jesus. One of the neat things you can do is just go through the four Gospels and see how many times the disciples asked Jesus, "What did you mean when you said that?" And just see the response. Because He had answers and He had wisdom and He had guidance for them. And the truth of the matter, they did what we would do. They became dependent upon Him for everything. They said, "Jesus, what's next? Jesus, how are you going to handle this? Jesus, where will we go?" They came to depend on Him for His wisdom in making decisions. And then after His crucifixion and His resurrection, He began telling them, "Guys, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm out of here. My work is finished. When I said it is finished on the cross, I literally meant it is finished. I'm going back to my Father." Can you imagine that those guys at that point? They began to panic. They began to become anxious. We know that because they even scattered at the cross. And undoubtedly, they said, "Wait a minute, Jesus. We are used to You teaching us. We're used to You telling us where we're going to eat and what we're going to do. And we're used to having those words of wisdom. What are we going to do?" And Jesus' answer to them was an answer that you need to hear today, since you haven't met Jesus yet personally. Jesus said, "I'm going to send the best teacher to you that you possibly could have. His name is the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Godhead. And in John chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus was giving his great priestly prayer, he said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." You need to remember that. When the Holy Spirit arrives, it is the Spirit of God that guides us and directs us. Now, this is not on your outline, but in John chapter 14, verse 26, it's on the screen. Jesus said, "But the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and he'll remind you of everything that I've said to you." I'm not your teacher. Your life group leader is not your teacher. We can disseminate information, but the Holy Spirit, if you're a child of God, is your great instructor. He's the one that guides you and directs you and helps you. Jesus said, "Yes, I'll not be here physically any longer, but I'm sending the Spirit. I'm sending the Spirit of God, and he's actually going to live inside of you." Did you ever stop to think of the wonderful benefits the moment that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? In that moment of time, all of your past was forgiven. You had peace for your present. You had purpose for living. You had a hope for the future. And that hope, in no small part, comes from the fact that when we're saved, we receive Jesus Christ's forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit living inside of us. In Romans, it says, if we do not have the Spirit of God, we do not belong to the Lord. And from that inside place where he's residing and dwelling, I'm telling you this if you're a Christian, he is going to remind you of the things that I've been sharing with you. He's going to remind you of all the truths through those intimate times that you spend with the Spirit of God. I mean, there's so many life decisions. We want the decision and the counsel from God that way. I mean, we're growing up, we're leaving home. What college should I go to? Who should I marry? Should I even be getting married? Where should I live? What job should I take? Should I wait to make a move? Do I live in the community of my parents? Or do I move to the other side of the country? What do I do? Which career do I go after? Should we have family at this point in time or not? And all of those things, listen, God is interested in you having the correct answer to. You don't want to get ahead of God. I tell people this all the time. They say, "Well, we have a job opportunity in another city." I always say, "Have you found a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church where you're going?" They said, "No, we'll find one when we get there." You may and you may not find one when you get there. I think it is just as important that you take care of your spiritual well-being as you do your financial well-being when you're considering how you're going to live your life. And the Bible's very clear telling us that God's Holy Spirit wants to help us. He comes in answer to what Jesus prayed. So his part is to teach me. Now listen, he will do it. There's no question. The Holy Spirit's going to do his part. He's already made the provision. But then my part is to learn. He teaches and I learn. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But that's only on the surface. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get stuck in the learning process. That's why I got to do the third grade 3 times in West Virginia. You ever just get stuck in the learning process? You say, "God, I thought I'd already learned this. I thought I'd already gone that way." I want you to notice a verse. It's in Hebrews chapter 5. I think I have verse 14 on your outline, but I'd like to read the preceding verses to you, beginning at verse 11, just to see how sometimes we are dull when it comes to learning the things of God. The writer of the Hebrews says this, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn." That's a little rude, don't you think? "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not spiritual food, not solid food. And anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted about the teaching of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So the writer to Hebrews really gets in our face. He says, some of you have been coming to church for 20 years and you're still a baby Christian. In another place, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 says that, "I wish I could write to you as spiritual, but you're still carnal. You're still fleshly. You're still on this baby milk." And he basically says, why are you still sucking on a bottle? Why haven't you matured? Why haven't you gotten past that sin that so easily besets you? Why haven't you committed that to the Lord Jesus Christ and moved forward? He says, why are you sucking a bottle when you ought to be chewing down on a steak? You should be learning the deeper things of God. You've been followers of Jesus long enough to know this. And then he says, watch this, the way of moving from being a baby to an adult, a mature believer who handles the Word of God, who understands how this life is to be lived spiritually, is by distinguishing and training yourself between good and evil. And that means there's hope for us. Every single one of us learn the truths of God. But sometimes we hear them and they don't make it that 18 inches from our mind to our heart. What the writer to Hebrews is saying is that the way those lessons will be well learned. Like for an example, you never have to tell a kid not to put their hand on a hot stove more than one time. Say amen. Because that's a lesson well learned. There are lessons that the Lord wants us to learn that we don't have to get our hands burned after. But because we have this thing called a free will, even as believers, God will allow you to remain dull. God will allow you to get off track. That's your decision. That's not God's best will for your life. God wants you to move forward. And if you don't actually take the things of God, the spiritual truths that you receive, you're going to remain on baby milk with the bottle while you're on this earth for the rest of your spiritual life. Our granddaughter, Nevaeh, has just taken up piano lessons in the last few weeks. And when I sit in the living room and listen to that precious little girl play the piano, I want to be honest. It reminds me what the first half of the tribulation will be like on earth when Satan comes to take over. And I just say, dear God, you have to deliver me from this, while I sit there and smile and tell her how wonderful she's doing. But here's one thing that I know. If Nevaeh keeps practicing those chords, she will eventually learn them by rote. She will not have to look at the black keys and the white keys. She will be able to play that keyboard up and down, and she will master it. May I tell you that similarly, that's the way our Christian lives are. We come to Christ and we play chopsticks and it sounds like hell on earth. And we mess up and we fall down. All God's children fall down. But there comes a point where you have to decide, I am going to keep practicing and I am going to keep playing and I'm going to keep getting up and I'm going to keep moving closer to Jesus Christ. And there will come a day, hear me, my friend, where you will be able to walk in the truth of God's word and not give in to the passions of the flesh at every whim of your life. That's called sanctification. That's called holiness. That's called growing with the Lord. Now, the next part I want to share with you is a very important part in this process that I would not dare jump over without sharing with you today. And that is that God brings good out of evil. God's part, He brings good out of evil. My part is to endure. Some of you need to hear this point more than you need to go to lunch today. Some of you need to hear what I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes more than anything that you can imagine. You see, God's part in helping my soul grow is to take every evil thing the enemy can throw out on this earth and turning it for his good, and my part is to endure whatever punch I get from the devil in the world. I said my part is to keep taking the hits and keep taking the hits and keep taking the hits. Why? Because I'm not greater than this world and I'm not greater than the devil, but greater is he who is in me than anything on this earth and anything that can happen. Notice what Romans 8:28 says in this paraphrase. It says, and we know, we don't hope, but we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And I'll be honest, that may be one of the most misunderstood or at least misapplied verses in all of Scripture. People will go around flippantly saying, oh, God works everything out for good. I just lost my husband last week. Oh, that's okay. God works everything out for good. I'm going through this crisis, this temptation. Oh, no, be encouraged. God works everything out for good, as though somehow that verse is a magic eraser that will take away the pain that you're experiencing. It will not take it away. You will endure the pain. You have endured the pain. You have endured the losses. And if you wonder why you're still standing up today after going through all of that, it's because one of the promises of God doing his part, that he will never put more on us than we're able to bear, that he will be with us. And so we keep standing and we keep moving forward. And what he's saying is, I love you. You're mine. And though this horrible, horrible thing just about tanked you, I will eventually turn it all around for good. And if I can be certain that even when I cannot see the solution at the end of the day, if I can be certain in my heart that there's a God in heaven who loves me and is working in my tragedies and is working through my circumstances and in my losses and in the heartbreaks, and if I'm certain that I can hold on even when I can't see God's face, that I'm going to be patient and I'm going to endure, then God is going to give me victory, and all things will, the miracle, work together for his good. In Colossians chapter 1, notice it says, Paul speaking, he said, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have the endurance and patience that you need." Make no mistake, you will need patience. You will need endurance. The spiritual growth track is hard work. The most encouraging and working thing that you can do as a child of God is sometimes just get on your knees and fight like a prayer saint and pray toward God. And then Paul says this, so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need, may you be filled with joy. What in the world is he talking about? How do you have joy when you're going through things you can't endure? And some of you in this room, again, you've endured the unendurable. You've gone through so very much. The thing that you said, I cannot live through if this happens. If my mate dies, I can't go on. You're still here. You're still moving forward. You still showed up to worship Jesus Christ. And if you'll have the good sense to reflect that it is God that's working that good strength in you to help you endure, there are also moments when you feel the glorious strength of God. Even when you're going through the hard times, that you're able to endure it. And some of you may be saying, Frank, that's really great, everything that you've been saying, but it hasn't worked out for me. I don't know if I can stand going further on this pathway of growth or not. Well, turn your outline over and let me share some news that you need to be aware of. What happens when I decide to be satisfied spiritually where I am? Now, make no mistake, we should be satisfied in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about our path of growth and holiness before the Lord. What happens when I stop growing? Well, maybe you feel like the person that's described in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read it to you, but when I read it, the first word you see on your outline and on the screen is the word cursed. And I want you to see what it says. It says, "Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They're like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope of their future. They live in a barren wilderness on the salty flats where no one lives." And no one wants that for their lives. You don't want to be in the desert. You don't want to live in a situation like that. Who wants to be barren and hopeless? The result of living that kind of life on your outline, would you fill this in? The result is that we're left with hopelessness and aimless wandering. That's why you'll meet people who said they've quit going to church years ago. Yeah, I was a Christian, but I haven't done that in years and years and years. They'll stop following the Lord. You see, the prophet Jeremiah was calling the nation Israel back to God. God had done so many wonderful things for them, delivering them from Egypt, providing fire by night and cloud by day and manna from heaven. And over, the children of Israel, this ragtag group of people, wanted to compare themselves to their neighbors who were in size more superior than they were, and they began to reach out to try to duplicate their lives. They had these idols that they would worship, and we have just Jehovah God. And so they kept pursuing and setting up false idols and going through all of the things like their neighbors were. And slavery had left an imprint on them. They wanted their freedom, and they were willing to do anything they possibly could to do it. And that cycle of running away from God and being disobedient repeated itself over and over in the Old Testament because they were slow to learn. They were slow to learn and to take those things in. And yet we're exactly the same way. We can get stuck in the cycle of unbelief. And I want to tell you that I think that there are two reasons, there may be more than this, but there are two reasons why you and I wander away from God. See if you don't agree with me. Number one is because of sin. When there's sin in the heart of a believer, church is the last place you want to be on Sunday morning. Because you know what you're doing is wrong. The Holy Spirit's going to remind you that what you're doing is wrong. And you want as much space between God and your tortured soul that you possibly can have. It just doesn't feel good to come to church because you're not living for God the way that you should. So we understand that when we choose to sin and go against God's will, then we don't want to be near God. But what you may not have thought of is that God specializes in bringing back wandering people. If you're a wanderer, you've accepted Christ, and you're not today where you should be, I want to say this to you. Welcome home. The Father in heaven is waiting with outstretched arms to forgive you and draw you unto himself. We serve a wonderful Father, a wonderful God in heaven. You see, God's all about it when his people are rebellious. That's when he tends to show up in ways that we think, well, we don't deserve it. That's what makes God God, and we're not God. God is not scared off by anything that you've done, anything that you're doing, or anything that you're thinking about. But he loves you too much to leave you in that condition. He loves you too much to leave you alone. And he would say to you through me this morning, don't wander away from God any further than you are. And sometimes wandering is more than that. Sometimes wandering is more quiet and unseen and alone. And it's when we go through suffering. And I'm talking about suffering that goes beyond one day, that goes beyond one week, that goes beyond one month, and suffering that can go on for years and years and years. And you just ask the Lord, Lord, are you there? Lord, do you know? Do you care? Do you know? Would you become like Mary and Martha? Lord, if you had been here, if you had shown up in time, and we think that God's not present. And if you're not careful, you'll be going through something that you'll think that God is not big enough to deal with. And surely he isn't caring because this is so horrible. And we easily can move into this stage we call unbelief. And the problem with that is, for a child of God, is that bitterness can set in. And a hard-heartedness can set in. And God begins to feel farther and farther away. Don't go there. You say, well, what's the other option? What's the option when I dare to grow a deep soul? I want you to look back again on your outline at Jeremiah 17. It goes on to say some amazing things that God wants to do, and I'll wrap this up. In verses 7 and 8, it says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they go right on producing delicious fruit. So here's the fill-in for your line right there, if you'll put it down. Fruitfulness in every season is the result of putting our trust and our confidence in God. You say, Frank, are you telling me that I can be bearing fruit when I'm going through a drought? Uh-huh. I'm talking about that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 that Paul talks about, the fruit of the Spirit. That even when you're going through a hard time, the Bible promises there can still be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and thankfulness and self-control. And God, through the Holy Spirit, produces those things inside of our hearts and inside of our lives. That's the fruit of knowing God and of loving God, of being close to Him, of developing intimacy with Him, of learning what He says, of enduring when we're waiting to get good out of evil. For staying the path and putting our confidence in Him. I think I shared with you one of the most life-applying illustrations to me that I've ever experienced of someone that was waiting on the Lord to be delivered from suffering. Many years ago, before I went into ministry, over 40 years ago, I was in the insurance business, and I had to go to this house in Charleston, West Virginia, to collect an insurance premium. And I knocked on the door. I was just working there for 1 week in that city. And there were no window shades in the door, and it was an old house, pre-20th century, and it had one naked light bulb hanging on a cord down in what we would call in the old days the reception hall. And I knocked and knocked, and no one answered, and I started to leave, and this lady came and opened the door. She didn't say a word to me. She just motioned me in. I thought it was like going in a haunted house or something. And I go in, and she pointed to a chair, and she said, sit there. Didn't say it. She just pointed to the chair, and she went in the other room. And then in a few minutes, I heard this weak voice say, well, tell him to come in here. And I went in, and on that little hospital bed was a little frail shell of a lady who had suffered with extreme rheumatoid arthritis, and her body had gone in the fetal position, and she'd been in that hospital bed for 17 years, all alone, with one daughter that was mute and could not speak, and that's why she didn't speak to me. And I began to weep as I was sitting there, and she did sign language and told her daughter, or she didn't do sign language, she told her daughter to go get the checkbook and write the check for the premium. And while the daughter was gone, I was weeping and I was crying. And I said, "Ma'am, do you love the Lord?" And she said, "I do." I said, "Does anyone come read the Bible to you?" And she said, "No." I said, "Can I please read some Bible to you?" She began to weep. She said, "Please read the Bible." And I stayed there the longest time and read the Bible, though I had to drive 100 miles to get home that night, and read it. And finally, I put it down and got the check, and I was ready to leave. And she looked at me and said these words. And her jaws literally clicked back and forth where it was skin on bone and no meat. She said, "Sir, do you think God knows how much I'm hurting?" Wow. I was a 20-year-old punk kid. I didn't have an answer for that. I didn't say anything. I'm trying to think of something to say. And then she answered her own question. She said, "Yes, I know he's with me. And one day, I'm going to get a new body. One day, I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus." She had settled where her hope was placed. Have you settled that today? You need to know the greatest promise of God. Let me have the last verse up there, guys, or that one right there where you're at. God will finish what he started. That's God's guarantee. He will always finish what he starts. And then look at this last verse, and I'll stop. I'm not finished. I'm just stopping. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am convinced," the Amplified says, "and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you." Will you give praise to our Savior for his goodness today?